And we don't know if, you know, if God's holding him to something that he had no knowledge of. Or we also don't know that he didn't have any knowledge of it for sure, but we don't think he did, you know, according to the way it's portrayed, because even the king and the priesthood wasn't handling the ark right, so they didn't know how to handle it. So it looks like he acted in ignorance, but God used him as an example to put the fear in not only the king and the priesthood and all the people. That it doesn't matter, you know, you all are going to have to know that I'm not going to allow you to handle the ark in any way except the way that I've said. And if you want to bring that on down here, I do think there's people ignorantly get in trouble when they don't know they're out of order or they're mishandling God's ministry. They get themselves in trouble.
And I'm asking these questions for myself, not trying to ask them for anybody, but just my own information. I'm not trying to.
Okay. Hey, Brother Caleb, would you take my flabob and go out to my car and get my phone? It's in one of the cup holders in between the two seats. I don't want somebody to see that phone laying there and break my window out or something. To handle the ark, yeah. Yeah, he was, but he wasn't one that was supposed to be carrying the ark. I do think God, in that particular case, God, extreme position on God's place, because he wanted to hold that position concerning the ark, that they weren't going to handle anything. I mean, look, the Philistines had been carrying it around, had it in the temple of Dagon, and God didn't kill them, you know, right away because they touched it or did anything wrong with it. But, you know, I think God just wanted to show that he was going to hold that place in a very high position so that the people of God would have a fear for how God's tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all of his, everything that he set up according to the pattern was to be treated. And that he was bringing that back into Israel, and he was going to hold it in a very high esteem among the people. You know, we haven't seen... thank you. And hadn't seen we haven't seen God hold that great of esteem under grace, except for in the early church, when I would say Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost before Peter. God took the same position. It was time that judgment was going to be begin in the house of God, and God put the fear in the people. That's where, you know, a lot of people, we've had this discussion in the ministry, most people don't give Ananias and Sapphira any hope for any kind of resurrection, but I do. I would say they're unjust, but I don't think Ananias and Sapphira had time to be eternally judged by truth. So, and Uzzah, I certainly wouldn't eternally judge us. Just because God kills somebody don't mean he takes them out of eternal or the hope of eternal life. God, there's a lot of people killed in war that God sent. God sent enemies against Israel to correct Israel, and a lot of people got innocently killed in all that. God's responsible for it, but there were casualties. I'll just say there were casualties, and so anyway, by the way, it's a fob, not a flabob. But the first time, a fob, is it F-A-A-B? Look it up, see if it's that way. Maybe F-A-A-B, is that right? Or is it just F-A-U-B? Anybody know how you spell fob? Yeah, F-O-B, fob, there you go, F-O-B. The first time Sister Smith and I got a car that had a fob, well, I said, "Here's your fob." And the next day she said, "What'd you do with that flabob?" I said, "Honey, it's a fob. It's not a flabob." So the next time she said something about it, she said, "I've lost my flabob." Anyway, so we call it a flabob now because she can't change.
We use the term concerning us to the effect that Uzzle was killed.
That he was killed. Well, how does it actually say it about let's see if we can find that real quick. Be in 2 Samuel, wouldn't it? Is it in Samuel 2? Where is it at in Samuel? It may give it more. Greg. Yeah, it says, verse 7 says, the anger, well, it says, verse 6 says, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, or Nashon, I don't know how you pronounce that. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. So, I mean, the Lord did smite him. It doesn't say God smote. It looks like in Enoch's case, it doesn't look like God actually smote him, but it just looks like that the Lord just took him off the scene because he pleased him so well that he, and you know, it doesn't. We don't have any indication that he did anything wrong. fact, indicates he didn't do anything wrong, but he did that to please the Lord. And the Lord took him, and he, you know, we don't have any scripture other than that. It just looks like that the Lord just, you know, took life from him. I don't know if, you know, we don't know if it happened in his sleep or how it happened, or if, you know, he could have got sick and died. It doesn't go into any detail to tell us what happened, how he died. But the Lord took him off the scene. We're in God's hands. He's the giver of life and the taker of it. So it doesn't look like God smote him there, but God is responsible for taking him off the scene. You know, the reason we hear so much about us is because it's been used as a type that when you put your hand, when you touch the ark, the ministry stressed that down here, that when you start putting your hand on a man of God, that God's called and put in leadership, that we have to be careful. Even if a man's wrong, we have to be careful about how we put our hands on that man or how we deal with him. I think, you know, the generation of brethren after Brother Souders' generation, Brother James Souders, Brother Atwell, the Pattons, Brother Mears, that generation, they seem to have that pretty strong embedded into their thinking. They were very careful about rising up against one another, charging one another. They were more fearful, I think. I think it's something that the ministry in this generation is working on. Of course, that generation, one of the things that we have to remember, most of us remember the things that took place in the latter days of that generation or the end of that generation. If you went back to their beginning, you'd probably uncover, and I know some instances of history about it, that they didn't have as much honor or reverence, or there wasn't as much fear even among them. They were fighters. They were warriors. They fought with pretty aggressive methods, even against one another concerning doctrine. But as they got older, as time went by, they gathered more experience, I think more fear of God, more knowledge of the Word of God, and realized we're coming into a greater place of restoration. It seemed like they made adjustments to it. They also came out, most of them came out of the generation of Brother William Souders, and saw that men who didn't honor Brother Souders, that God judged them. There was some pretty severe judgments from people that rose up against Brother Souders. And that put a fear of God. Yes.
The Levitical, Levite.
Yes, he was a Levite. Let's see if we can... Let's see if I can. If we can find the scripture on it.
I live nigh his son, Shimei his son, Uzzah his son, if that relates to, this, to the same Uzzah. It goes into...
where in is that at?
Chapter 6 in 1 Chronicles. It's going on the high priestly line, and then it goes on down. It just keeps going from the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merai, and then it goes into each brother. And then down on verse 29 of chapter 6, it says the sons of Merai, Mahalai, Libni, his son, Shimei, his son, Uzzah, his son.
There's more than one Uzzah in the Bible, though, and that's what I'm trying to make sure that we're... Well, again, you know, I mean, there was an Uzzah that was a son of, he was a Benjamite. There's also one that was a slave of, brought in by the Zerubbabel's rule. So there's more than one Uzzah in the Bible. Let's just see if we can find this one here. Make sure we're on the right Uzzah. There'll be... Where's it at? Where are you reading that in 2 Samuel?
That's in 6:3.
Yeah. It was the Kohathites, wasn't it, that carried the ark. So I don't think Abinadab, let's see if we can find. Abinadab, that was of Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was Gibeah. Abinadab. Let's look up Abinadab and see what, if we can find out. I'm pretty sure that I've heard this and probably studied it, but it's been a long time, so it won't hurt to look again. I'm looking for Abinadab. Yeah, well, I'm just trying to find out where Abinadab was. Where do you have, where's that at? Yeah, see here, the sons of Kohath shows that's Aminadab. That's not Abinadab.
The key might be with Gibeah, who inherited that land of the Israelite nations. It says of Ephraim, but as far as did the Levitical priesthood have any area of Gibeah to see, even if that makes any sense?
Yeah, they were in Gibeah, which I don't know. Let's just see here a minute. Some of you brethren just keep looking, well. That would be, yes, it would be a son of Jesse. So, but what his, it wouldn't be a Kohathite. Jesse was a tribe of Judah. So, if that would make, if this Abinadab was a son of Jesse, which it says the Abinadab. We're trying to determine if Uzzah was a Kohathite, for sure. Because he was, chapter 6, they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it, Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah, and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. I want to know, but we want to know who Abinadab was. Who he was of.
Go ahead and read it there. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark, and David, and all the house of Israel played before the Lord.
But it doesn't tell who Abinadab's father was. No, not right there, but you got another place where it shows the same Abinadab? I'll guarantee you there is one. We just got to find it. Uh-huh.
This is, you could call it, the writings of the elders or the Tanakh, that they called it. The Jews, that was written an oral tradition handed down from one rabbi to another. And here it shows a page of all the scrolls of the Tanakh. It not only, it's supposed to be the canon of the Jewish Bible. So understanding that, when you go back to the Tanakh, the Tanakh said that Ahio and Uzzah were brothers, and they died around 1010 B.C., and that Abinadab was their father. That just goes, the written traditions of the canon of the Hebrew Bible.
What we're trying to find out is, where did, who was Abinadab's father? We're trying to find out if Uzzah was a Levite. Obviously, he wasn't one that was supposed to handle the ark. But it would be good to know. I mean, all that would tell us is that even though he may have been of some of the line of the priesthood, he still wasn't the one that shouldn't have been putting his hand to the ark.
Where is this? Yeah. I've got one that says, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel." In that case, it sounds like the son of Jesse.
What scripture is that?
1 Samuel 16:8. Yes, 1 Samuel 16:8.
Is that where you're reading, Brother Weininger?
Yes. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons," and so on.
Abinadab is where the ark of God was kept. If you go back to 1 Samuel 7:1, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of God and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of God. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after God. That's where the ark was kept. Isn't that where the Philistines got it from?
Yeah.
How can you read this Bible so many times and all these little details, you can't hold all of them? Probably been a different Aminadab.
Brother Smith?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you say, though, overall, whether Uzzah was actually of the Levitical priesthood or whether he was where it leans to maybe also that he might have been even of the tribe of Judah, regardless of that, in relation to even the premise that you're talking on, bringing it to today and touching the ark, this had more related to the accountability of the children of Israel, that going back to the time of Joshua when he made them swear that they would serve no other gods, they wouldn't make leagues with the other nations, and they swore to it, and basically binding their generations going forward, that they went away with that. That's why in Samuel, when it talks about that there was no open vision, they had strayed away from God. They had openly agreed to not study out his word. God gave them a plan to Moses on how to take care of the ark, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they turned their back on all that just consciously. It's not one of those things that we're going to give that much care to. And so isn't that why God, even if he was a Levitical priest, struck him because it was out of order. They were doing wrong, and they had the opportunity to study it and do it right, but they chose not to. They just treated it carelessly, if you will. I mean, it's one of those things where I'm coming here daily, this word's being brought forth before me, and I'm choosing either A, to listen and hearken to it and put it into my life, or B, to disregard it. And that makes me accountable. I'm not ignorant. They weren't ignorant. They may not have had the exact knowledge of how to do it, but they knew how to find it. Because later, David, that's what he did. They said, let's figure it out. Even going back to forward to Josiah later on, years later, they said, let's figure out what have we been doing wrong and fix it. David here chose not to do that first step. He just, let's get the ark, we're happy, let's move it on into Israel. And that was a slight to God, because once again it was showing they didn't respect what he had given to Moses. That's just a thought.
Well, that's the truth. I mean, that's how, and we've always pretty well held that position, that even though Uzzah, you know, he wasn't to be in one of the ones carrying the ark. And there's a situation where even the leader or the king had the people doing something that was against how God said it was to be done, and it got the people in trouble. So, to me, Uzzah was a casualty. That's what I've said before, because of not only his ignorance, but even the king's ignorance. And it's true that God had given them direction, but they really were had moved so far away from the things of God that they didn't have that knowledge anymore. Neither did they know that it was necessary to seek it. It's just like today. I mean, there's a lot of people in Babylon that don't understand the truth of God's word, and they're suffering because of it, because they don't have God's covering on their life in a full, to any full extent. And even we are still seeking for God's full covering and for all, any and all what we're lacking. There is a scripture here, and I'll give you this scripture in First Samuel 17:13. Yeah, and it looks like this is probably the Abinadab in 12, it says, David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man among in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And it looks like, if you, as you follow this story through, that this is the same Abinadab that was the father of Uzzah. And you might even find that. It shows he's the father in 2 Samuel 6. So it looks like it's the same Abinadab, which would make him of the tribe of Judah and not a Kohathite. So I think there is an Uzzah that was of the priesthood. And that may be in what we've heard.
Were they not go back a few verses and the ones that are displayed on the marker there? You go back, did it not say they were chosen by someone to deliver that ark somewhere?
Well, he was driving the cart. Abinadab had his sons doing that.
Oh, okay. So
remember, it was on a cart. It was on a cart, and they were going to take it across back to Jerusalem, and the oxen made the cart. The oxen stumbled, and the cart, evidently the ark about fell, and Uzzah grabbed hold of it, and when he did, God smote him dead. Yeah, Uz is the name of 5 different Israelites. Man slain by Jehovah for touching the sacred ark. A Benjamite, the son of Ehud. Ancestor of a family of temple that slaves that returned from exile with Zerubbabel. There's where that was probably a Kohathite there that was of the slaves that left out of Babylon that was returned under Zerubbabel's rule. A Merarite, Levite. That Uzzah wouldn't have been a Kohathite. No. Priesthood. No. So that we'll keep looking into it further to get an absolute on it, but I think it is absolute that he wasn't supposed to be touching the ark. And let's see, there was something I said last week that I wanted to correct. Yeah, that was the 3 sons of oldest sons of Jesse that followed Saul into the battle of the Philistines. Last week I said I was talking about the minute meeting in Brownsville, and I was talking about how that we were dealing with ministerial courtesy and the order of the ministry of dealing with saints, and I made a statement that how that we were talking about how we should call a pastor if one of their saints came to talk to you. And then I said, I've had saints come to me that I wouldn't call their pastor because it didn't amount to anything. But I left it there. And I may have left the impression that I didn't feel like you needed to call. I don't want to leave that impression, because I certainly do believe, I've never, ever had a saint come to me with a problem with their pastor that amounted to anything that I didn't go to that pastor and talk to him. I've not always went to them the first time they talked. Like I said, I think you can stir up a lot of trouble unnecessarily, you know, because somebody just may want to talk to you and they may get straightened out just talking to you. And if you go to their pastor and tell him you talk to him, and then he wonders, why didn't they talk to me? And then he gets on to them, and then they don't ever want to talk to anybody anymore. So I think saints are to have that some security or some confidence in the ministry that they could talk to somebody in confidence. But when it gets out of the bounds of confidence, you have to tell them, you know, I need to talk to your pastor about this. If we're going to deal with this any further, if it's of a serious magnitude. But I'm not so sure you ought to just run and talk to somebody right away, because you may need to get the whole story and you may need to get some wisdom from the Lord. But I just wanted to straighten out the part that I didn't want to leave the impression that I didn't agree with that principle. I do agree with it. I do think that ministers are to work together, and I made a statement at that meeting that somebody asked me the question. Said, how does a saint make these appeals? You know, who can they talk to? I said, well, I've told the people, you know, under my ministry that they could talk to anybody they wanted to talk to. I'm not holding them in the restraint of, I think it was Brother Dial that said, Brother Smith, I kind of have a little bit of a problem with that. He said, I don't think saints are to be told they could just talk to anybody they wanted to. He said, I think they are to talk to leaders. They are to be somebody that's in reputation. So, of course, you know, I didn't elaborate to identify that. Of course, I meant it in my statement that I didn't mean, you know, just go talk to Joe Blow down here on the corner about your trouble in the church. But also, I I will agree that, I will agree that if you've got a problem, especially with the ministry, that you ought to try to talk to your minister and see if you can work it out. I would certainly say that's the first step. But if he won't hear you, you know, or you can't get anywhere, then I think you've got the right to go talk to another minister. And I do think it would be wise to talk to a man who is a man of experience, has a position of leadership, someone that could give you good, sound counsel. Most people are going to talk, they're going to talk whoever they want to talk to anyway. So, you know, to try to put restraints on people and tell them you can't talk to anybody but these certain people, I think you're just, you know, kind of like saying, don't touch that paint, it's wet. I think you have to trust the people, and if they don't understand order, they're going to talk to whoever they want to talk to anyway. I've had people talk to preachers out in Babylon to try to figure out what they ought to do in here, you know, because they didn't really know where they were. Again, order is a relationship, and God is helping us, you know, there's some things about God that's amazing to me. You know, I'm reading in the book of Judges right now, and I'm probably getting more out of it than I ever have. And, I mean, some of these guys God used were just absolute villains. I mean, you know, there were men that God used, and they were no good. But God didn't have anybody else to use. But what it had to do with was the fact that God had made a promise to Abraham, and God had a purpose to keep Israel from completely being obliterated out from underneath his purpose. And so God did things, and I'll call it God's grace. God came on men and caused men to do things that kept showing Israel who he was and kept Israel. You know, they'd go, who was it after Gideon? You know, after Gideon rescued Israel from Midian and he died, and they had peace for 40 years. And then Israel went against God and started worshiping Baal Peor and turned against all the things that God had gave them. And, you know, then they got in trouble with God again. And then God sent, he sent somebody to, who was it? Abimelech, wasn't it? Wasn't that Gideon's son, I think? He was the next judge for a little while. And he was a rounder now. And because Gideon had 70, if I'm not mistaken about this, he had 70 sons. And Abimelech was a son of his handmaid, a concubine. And she, her family, came under the rule of the 70 sons of What was it that Gideon's father named him? Baal. Something Baal. Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal or Jerubbaal. Which meant Baal contempt. Because he went into his father's place and tore down the pole of Asherah and destroyed the image of Baal. And they was going to kill him. And his daddy said, well, let's just let him, if he's really a god, let's let him kill him. Let's let him take that for himself. And so he named him Zerubbabel. But then his son from a concubine went to her family and said, look, all you guys are coming under these 70 sons of Gideon, coming under their rule, said, why don't you come under my rule? I'm your flesh and blood. I'm your mama's. I'm your daughter's boy. And all of you guys, uncles and cousins, and you know, we're all one blood. And they agreed to that. And he gathered together a bunch of terrorists. He went through the land slaying, and he got things back under control. And God used that man. It just shows you that, you know, God doesn't always have the right thing to work with. That's one of the things that I'm interested in. I don't want God to have to use me and me not be the right thing to work with. I'd like for God to help me. And one of the areas that I'm asking God to help me in is with His grace. I'm beginning to see there's a strength that you can get from God that is not within. It's not all together of the new birth of the Holy Ghost if God doesn't strengthen it, if God doesn't touch you, God don't give you something, you can fail. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. Sometimes you have to ask God for it. Anyway, we're out of time. But so we'll, today's dinner day, I believe. And thank God we can have church. Thank God I feel better. I've been sick in the bed for 3 or 4 days. I didn't make the Houston meeting, but I did order the DVDs, and I've been keeping up with it. Some of the brethren have been texting me, and there's been outstanding moves of the Spirit and prayer lines and good inspirational preaching. Gary Green told me 3 preachers yesterday preached. He said, I've never seen them men touched by God like that ever before, ever. So I'm interested in seeing that, you know. All right, let's go upstairs. God bless you.